Eternal God, we come before you standing in awareness of your love, your life, and the cross. Help me to be worthy to be part of this worship offered to you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Will you read with me responsively, responsive reading 607, taken from 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. And though I and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing.
Love doth all.
Love envieth not.
Love mocketh not itself.
Is not puffed up.
Doth not behave itself unseemly.
Seeketh not her own.
Is not easily provoked.
Thinketh no evil.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity.
But rejoiceth in the truth. Believeth all things, endureth all things,
whether there
be tongues, they shall
cease,
whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a grown person, I put away childish things. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Thank you. I should like for you to consider with me this morning one more aspect of call. From my earliest memories come vivid portraits of the times in my life that the flesh became word and God used people to call me into relationship. Imagine with me, if you will, mother, father, room full of children and toys and love and family devotions. Children, Johnny, Cindy, Candy, Brenda, Kathy, Chuck, a room full, with backs braced, tummies full, heads nodding, and a devotion. And then that question that we all dreaded from Daddy when he would single one out and say, "Brenda, what verse did you learn this week?" For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, Daddy. Daddy, what's everlasting? Bethel Church, Beginner Sunday School, Mineta, South Carolina. Miss Emma, with snow-crowned face and laughing eyes, who called to me as beginner to let my light shine. It would, and it could, if I just let it, never mind that my light was shrouded in my little girl self. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Miss Emma, is the world really that simple? Sister, keeper of the niece children, she came every weekday morning so that my mother and daddy could go to work. Her children learned early to be responsible. Sister, so called because Natrolia seemed hard to say, and she didn't like it much anyway. Sister, on the way down the sandy road home, letting this talkative child demand a few more minutes in an already overloaded day. Sister, what color is your tongue? Same as yours, child. God made us the same on the inside, from love to be loving. But sister, why are we different on the outside? Little girls and little boys grow. And as a young adult, I learned that there are more questions than there are answers. A few questions I would like to consider with you this morning. A big question. Why does life have to be like a war? It is, you know. I can think of several in which you or I are directly involved to some degree right now, this minute. You're either young or old, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, and it's a war. No matter how you look at it, you're on one side or the other of one of those four things. And it's like a war. Why? Or the question as to why some of us choose to always be on the front line of the battle. We may move from war to war, but we're always out there on the front, where the only order of the day is survival and where understanding and love become secondary. The front line. Or why some of us choose to ignore the wars. We hide. We play hide and seek games with ourselves, others, and God. We cover ourselves with fig leaves of doubt and prejudice and hate. We hide in bushes of sensitivities meant to make us whole, which we allow to make us unholy, and we hide. And God comes a calling. Like in the garden with Adam and Eve, he comes first not to chide, but because he misses the fellowship. In Isaiah, we have written, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, called from the wars to be loved by God. Ah, but you say the first and greatest commandment is to love God, and that the second is to love your neighbor, and rightly so, but how do you love God? Lord John Ogilvie, in his book of devotions based on the letter to the Philippians, postulates, and I am compelled to agree with him, that to love God is to let God love you. To let God love you is to let him know you. To let God know you is to be open. To be completely open to him is to discover his exciting strategy for life. Strategy? Life? Call. Called to let God love you. Not to give answers to the questions, but in a life full of the love of God, to be able to live the answers. That's what Jesus did, you know. He lived the answers. And in his life, he called to people. He called the fisherman from the sea, a tax collector from his table, a busy sister from her work, a little man from a tree, a Samaritan woman from her past, children, lame, doubters, talented politicians. He called them all and he said, let God love you. He called them from the wars of their lives to love them so that they might learn to live, that they might learn to live. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, God does not want extraordinary people to do extraordinary things nearly so much as he wants ordinary people to do ordinary things extraordinarily well. Called to let God love you. I have a wonderful mechanic. He's kept my 9-year-old car running for 164,697 miles. I'm going to drive that car to South Carolina because he worked on it Monday. He is an ordinary person about an ordinary job. And Monday, grease on his hand, greasy handkerchief in his pocket, dirty under his fingernails, a smudge on his nose, he put his hand on my shoulder and I didn't even grimace because he said, I've been thinking about you. How goes it? And he was mechanic to my heart. He put the oil of tranquility in Brenda's transmission. He does an ordinary thing. He is an ordinary man. He is filled with the love of God. And what he does extraordinarily well. Let God love you. Ordinary, yes. Basic, yes. Ogilvie carries his thought further. He says, this flows naturally into a whole new quality of relationships. To love people is to let people love you. To let people love you is to let people know you. To let people know you is to be open about your hurts and your hopes. And to be open is to be vulnerable. And Jesus wept. That depth of openness is possible in the security of the love of God. That depth of openness allows extraordinary ministry from the pulpit, by the bedside, from the lectern, at the desk, in the house, in the street. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. such openness means the wars are not necessary. Years ago, I saw a poster with no name to give credit to these images. It said, "I was a child playing hide and seek with you, and you found me hiding in the silliest, saddest places, behind old grudges, under a ton of disappointment, tangled in guilt, smothered with success, choking with sobs that nobody heard. You found me and whispered my name and said, 'You're it.' And I believe you meant it. Somewhere along the way, somebody said, 'You're it,' to you. And you meant it, or you wouldn't be here. Somebody said, 'You're it.' And you felt it, or you wouldn't be here. And most of us are ordinary people about an extraordinary task. It's our job to say, 'You're it,' to the world and mean it. And God himself said, 'I called you by your name. I love you.' In essence, you're it. Do you believe he meant it? And the greatest of these is love. Called to let God love you. How will you respond? Let us pray. Thank you. Amen.